So if I want to explain something first before we get into the word, before we pray. There are so many crazy stories in the Bible. And there's so many crazy stories that whether you know the Bible, whether you've read the Bible or not, you've heard about, just that are well-known stories. And when we read the story out of Genesis today, I want you guys to think about, do you truly 100% believe that this is God's word, that every bit of information in his scripture is 100% accurate, 100% true, so when we go through this story, you grasp it as if it's fact and actually happened? I want you guys to think about that. And for most of you that I know, I can say you 100% believe that, you know, this word is true. It is God's word that he gave to us. It is our only lifeline that we have on this planet that he gave us. If you have any sort of doubt, if you've never read the word, don't feel bad. We're going through it together. That's the purpose of today. But if halfway through our service or towards the end, if you think that, man, God's doing something in my heart, God is convicting me, God is challenging me, something's happening that I really can't explain, maybe that God's word truly is living and powerful and is really trying to do something in your life. And that's how crazy this story is. So I'm kind of just setting it up like, hey, we're going to go through this crazy story, so let's attack it like it's fact, because this is God's word and it really happened. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read to you guys. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. I'm going to break that down just a little bit, and then we're going to pray for our study today. This word is saying, when it says that he, as in our Lord, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the ministry, it's a physical give. Like, I'm giving something to Sahara. God and our Lord physically gave us these gifts. And without God giving us these gifts, they don't exist. We prayed, there is nothing good on this earth without God. Amen? So God decides, hey, I'm going to choose people. And I'm going to give Steve the gift of announcements. Banging gift, by the way. I'm going to give Javi the gift of encouragement. I'm going to give Scott and Sean the gift of leadership on the force. Those are evident gifts. Nobody is going to argue about them, right? You guys know these men. And there's tons of others. God chose certain people for certain gifts and said, it's you. I choose you to do the mission that I've called you to. So now we're going to go to Genesis and we're going to read about somebody that God chose and somebody that was not chosen about God. This is actually, we're doing something really cool in our Forge ministry right now. We're doing characters and we're going through the genealogy that leads to Christ. And we started
with Adam, and we're picking 3 to 4 different people every Forge ministry, and somebody does a different teaching on a different character. And we're going through and learning about them and, you know, how to apply their stuff to our lives and what, you know, does the New Testament talk about them. And it's a super cool study. We're having a lot of fun with it. But this is kind of a part two to that study that we did a couple weeks ago, because God just continued to bring me through this scripture. And all I'm doing today is reading through it with you guys. We're learning together. And if you got questions, let's ask them. If you got something to add, let's do it. So let's pray that God would anoint this study. Lord, we do know that your word is true. We do know that you gave it to us for a purpose. And this is how you speak to us, God. I pray that our hearts would receive every bit of application you would have for us today, God. We want to be changed. We know that we're failures. We know that we're nothing apart from you, God. And when we read your word and send forth judgments on people in the Bible, how dare we judge, God, because we ourselves are worthless. Our best acts are filthy rags before you, God. So please fill us now. Teach us now through your word. May we grow together in unity and be able to be equipped, God, for the ministry that you have chosen, truly chosen, for us to be a part of. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, everybody's heard of Jacob and Esau. They're brothers. Jacob is Isaac's son. Esau is Isaac's son. Esau gave away his birthright because Jacob was deceitful and tricked him with his mom. And the line of Christ comes from Jacob. And God promises in his word that he chose Jacob and he was going to give him tons of land and that his descendants were going to be blessed. And God promised it in his word even before Jacob was born. Now, there's a verse in Romans and Malachi that says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And I was reading this verse when I did this study on Jacob a couple weeks ago. And that word hated actually means not chosen. Because that's a little brutal, like, man, I love you, Jacob, but I hate you, Esau. The words mean not chosen. So Jacob, he chose to give him the land to make his descendants come from Jacob. Esau, he did not choose. Here's what we do know. Today, everybody here was chosen to be here. That's why you're here. It's not a coincidence. Some of you are regulars, some of you have never been here before. You're chosen to be here today, and God chose you and has a mission for you and has a plan for you and a future and a hope for you. And it's our job to say, man, I want to be a part of what God's plan is for my life, or I don't. That's a choice we have to make. So let's start reading in chapter 34, verse 1. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Real quick, Dinah is one of how many daughters of Jacob? Does anybody know? She's the only one. So how many sons did Jacob have? 12, which is a crap load. One daughter, right? That's their family. Imagine that house. One daughter, 12 sons. So that's probably why she wanted to get out of the house and go see the other daughters of the land, because she had 12 brothers. Not sure. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Stop right there. Don't let the second part of that verse overpower the first part of the verse. He took her and violated her. We know we use that word differently today. That's rape. It was a physical, took her, violated her, and back then this was a huge deal. I mean, it's obviously a huge deal today, but back then it affected everything about the person. It affected if they were to be married, who would want to marry them. The status was changing. Unlike, you know, today, it's just a different culture. But the second part of that verse says he was strongly attracted to her. He loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. I don't think there's a ton of words that would cover up or make somebody feel better after an experience like that. Like, what could you say to somebody after you violated them? Even if the words are kind, what does it matter, you know? And when it says that his soul was strongly attracted to her, that's just a physical, it was my desire. I took her because it was my desire. I desired her, I wanted it, and I took it. So, yeah, we could say, man, this is, dude, that's brutal. How could you do that? People do it today. Raise your hand if we did everything that we physically desired and obtained and took everything we desired, who would be in the same situation this dude's about to be in? Every single one of us, right? So, I'm not trying to paint the guy as a good guy. He's a bad dude. But let's not be so quick to judge. He just actually did what he wanted to do. Verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. He goes to his dad. This is the woman I want. Go get her for me. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. So I don't know if this dude knew. I mean, he was the prince of the land. So you assume he had to know who Dinah was, had to know who Jacob was, and had to know she had 12 brothers. Right? Matt, I'm glad you're here, because when I was reading this either this morning or yesterday, I thought about that time. You guys remember Gabby that used to come here with little Aaron? She stayed with my wife and I for a year or so and then moved into an apartment, and somebody broke into her apartment and she thought it was the guys next door. And we're like, squad up, let's go. So I went over there, and I'm a skinny dude, but who cares, whatever, down the scrap. But I called out my boy Matt and Christian, the two not-so-tiny dudes in the church. And I said, hey, I'm going to go knock on these guys' door. But they got a little peephole, so stand to the side. I'm going to let them open the door because they won't be scared of me. And then as soon as they open the door, step right behind me. And it worked perfect. Knocked on this door, dude opened it up, guy stepped right behind me, boom, eyes lit open. You could practically see the air that this dude was breathing in when he saw these massive black dudes right behind me. It was awesome. You know, and I felt like, yeah, so good. So anyway, Jacob held his peace until his sons came. And now they have to deal with this situation. It's their only sister, his only daughter. What are they going to do? Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came from the field. And when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Obviously, we know that. But back then, even worse.
But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife."
I don't know if you're like me, or if you have a daughter, or even if, let's say, it was your sister. But when that argument comes across, and he basically says, like, "Hey, man, he just really is into her, and he just wants her as a wife." After the situation happened, there's not a whole lot of conversation that should happen before the dude gets a bullet to the head. But when, I guess let's remember this. Jacob, he deceived as well. And he was deceived, right? He deceived his father, Isaac, by making believe he was Esau. And then who deceived Jacob? His father-in-law. He worked for 7 years, was deceived, got the wrong woman on the wedding night, and then had to work for another 7 years. I guess instead of taking off with Rachel, or taking off with Leah, he stayed around to work for Rachel. So Jacob has been deceived, and he deceived. So now we're about to get into a whole situation where both sides are trying to be deceitful. Verse 9. "And make marriages with us, your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves, so you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it. Acquire possessions for yourselves in it." This right here is a lie. Because what promise did God give Jacob that we know? He said he would give him a mass amount of descendants, which he did. And he said he would give him the land, which is what? The promised land, Israel. So we know this is a lie. Verse 11. "Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and a gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife.'" So the father makes an argument, and then there's no response, right? Maybe they led right into it, I'm not sure. But they haven't responded yet. So the father makes the argument, and then Shechem makes the argument. "Hey, whatever it is, whatever you want, I'll give you." Such a crazy parallel to what Jacob's situation was when he was dealing with Esau. "Whatever you want, just give me the soup. Give me the lentil soup." Like, man, that soup sucks. It's not even that good. Pick something else. So it's a crazy parallel that's happening here. They both make the argument, and then let's go into verse 13. "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully." It's the same word that Jacob used when he was talking about Laban, when he said, "Oh, Laban deceived me and gave me, you know, one woman instead of the other." Now the same thing is happening to him. "And they spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you.'" Colon. We're ready for it? They're about to set something up and say, "Well, we'll give you our sister, but here's what you're going to have to do." You know it's coming, right? "If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take our daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and not be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." man, it's crazy because they didn't ask for the land, probably because they knew God's promise that God had already given it and was giving it to Jacob. They didn't ask for cattle, sheep, anything like that. They didn't even ask for their daughters in return. They just included them in there, like, hey, get circumcised, then we'll take your daughters, and you can take ours, and we'll dwell as one people. These people are the Canaanites, and I think they were mixed with the Edomites, which came from Esau, which were the Israelites' enemies, which is more proof that, you know, God chose Jacob, and Esau was not chosen. So one set of people became enemies of God's people. And Jacob was the chosen one, and he fulfilled it in Scripture. So babies getting circumcised and adults, I would think, are two completely different things. The same act, but a lot more pain. And you can't walk the next day, I would think. So, are they going to take the deal or not? Verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So, I'm shocked that's the first thing that's said. Like, oh, they were pleased by it. What got you so excited about that? So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Wow! This verse is talking about the dude that violated the same woman just a few verses ago. So not only did he commit that act, but then said, all right, I'll do that, and I'll do it immediately, just so that I can have her. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. That's what the Bible says about him. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give to them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be of one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and every animal be ours? So, what's that?
It was a deal.
Right? Both sides are making this deal. One side's thinking, oh man, I want those daughters. And the other side's thinking, well, we want those daughters. Well, their flock looks good. Our flock looks good. We can mix in the lands. But there's still this underlying deceit on both sides that's going on. When we still have not heard anything from Jacob. Right? And it makes me think, you know, What do we do in... The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be angry and do not sin. There's plenty of stuff today to get outraged about. Plenty of stuff. And rightfully so. But Proverbs 22 and 23, if you read it today, talk about the immoral woman being a deep pit. Now, Dinah wasn't an immoral woman, but it's the lust and it's the act of trying to, or the desire of a woman or a man that causes so much sin. Because the Bible says an immoral woman, but a woman can apply it to a man. Man, if we just take whatever we want, if we just follow all our lusts, there's no way we're ever going to be able to do what God has chosen us to be, that we read in Ephesians, to affect the ministry that God has for our lives and truly take up the calling that he has for your lives. If you're just running around trying to find every immoral woman out there and giving into your lust constantly, or even making irrational decisions like this, be still and know that I am God. Be angry and do not sin. There's a lot of options. Maybe not a lot of options, but there were other options they had here. So let's read on. Verse 23, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate and the city. So one woman was, from one man that lusted towards one woman, every male out of their people was circumcised. All of them got circumcised immediately. So sin has a cost. And this, I mean, imagine if you're not Shechem, because Shechem's getting the woman. If you're not Shechem, you're some bystander, right? And dad comes home, he's like, hey, son, I got to tell you something. You ever heard of circumcision? And you're like, dude, all because of Shechem? Man, this sucks. Sin has a consequence. God covers all of our sins by the blood of Christ. But it doesn't mean that sin does not cost something in our lives. You can't just do whatever you want. It always has a cost of some sort in our lives. If our sin affects our marriage, it affects our relationship with our kids, it just picks apart. And sin is just like anything else. If you like sin, it's not fulfilling. You're never going to get enough of it. And that's, man, that's the platform of what our world is today. They just cannot sin enough until it's all going to be gone. What's the difference between our world and Sodom and Gomorrah? It's just sin and lust and more and more and more. And, you know, masks aren't enough. We got to do more. Shut it down. Stay in your home. Like, it's just not enough. They have to have more. Sin doesn't fulfill. And Satan, he's not quitting anytime soon. He's going to do it until the day of Christ Jesus. Kill, steal, and destroy. Verse 25. Now, it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons... The third day, they're now in pain, right? I had a vasectomy last year, right? A week before I found out my wife was pregnant, which was awesome. It is awesome that she's pregnant, but it was not awesome getting a vasectomy and then finding out that she was already pregnant. Because I could have skipped that until now. But I think, it's obviously different. These guys were in pain. I think later that day I was at the tattoo shop, and the next day I was at work. I was good to go. So these dudes are in pain, and Simeon and Levi are setting something up here, which are Jacob's sons, two of them. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his swords and came boldly to the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. So Dinah's now over there. These two dudes, and you think, man, what's up with Levi? That's where the Levites came from. It was his sister. You blame him? Simeon and Levi. Yeah. I mean, Dinah probably could have done it herself after all of them being circumcised. So they take Dinah back. In verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, they took captive and plundered even all that was in the houses. Sin has a cost. And it cost Shechem. Not only did it cost Hamor and Shechem, it cost their entire people. All their land, all their cattle, all their flock, everything it cost them. All because Shechem followed his lust and took Dinah. This affected a mass amount of people. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious to the inhabitants of the land and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." Be angry and do not sin. That's what the word says. And there's a bunch of other verses to back it up. Haste makes mistakes. The Bible talks plenty about patience. And, you know, like I said, there's plenty to be upset about in today's world and society. Plenty. But it doesn't mean that our church is, you know, storming businesses, throwing bricks, or running the Capitol. That doesn't mean that's what we're doing. If 2020, and I bring this up in Forge a lot, if the year 2020 sucked for you, like the rest of the world says that it sucked, there's a problem, okay? It might have been uncomfortable for us Christians, but really, we didn't stop going to church. We didn't stop. We started ministries. We didn't stop. Well, I think when it was unknown a little bit, I think we stopped our ladies and our men's studies on Tuesday. But we started that beach worship, and that was 6 months ago. I don't know how long ago it was, but that's one of the coolest ministries we got going right now. If 2020 was a horrible year for you, you have to ask yourself, why? If God chose you, if God chose us, and He has a plan for us, why would we look back and say, man, that year was so bad? For I don't know why, but everybody decided they wanted to buy reptiles, so we were good on that end. And we didn't have to shut our company down. That was great. Our retail store was a little different, but my wife was pregnant twice last year. Think about that. And I had a vasectomy. Yep. Just was, for us, heavy, heavy trials. But, man, I'll take another 2020 year anytime. Anytime. I'm more annoyed about what other people are having to deal with than what my family's dealing with. And that's all because, man, God chose our life. And we said we're following it. Every day, we got to be in His Word. Every day. Every time these doors are open, we have to be in church. It's not a question. I'm sure there's some people listening at home, but like Marty said on Wednesday, man, that's not church. It really isn't. This is church. This is how we minister, like Ephesians 4 says, to each other. And everybody's gifts that God has chosen you to have can be exercised and used here and in the world for the equipping of the saints. So they took everything. It's all gone. And then Jacob says to his sons,
You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I.
I don't know if this is a little bit of fear that we're sensing from Jacob, but it kind of seems like it. And we do the same thing. Think about how many promises God gave you, whether it be about your spouse, your kids, your job, just a verse. Because a verse is a promise. And if God gives you that verse, he's giving you the promise. It's there in his word. Think about how many promises God gave you, and yet we so quickly forget about them. So quickly, it goes out of our brain like the horrible times we used to have before Christ. We never remember the horrible times. It's only the good times we think about. And we never remember God's promises. We only see what's right in front of us that's bad. Like, oh, this sucks. What am I going to do now? I don't know if that's what he was thinking, but I read it, and I immediately look at myself and say, man, I do that. I get freaked out at things that are right in front of me when it's like, man, just chill out. Who cares? God promised him that he was going to have descendants and that he was going to have the land. That was a promise by God. Verse 31, but they said to him, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Good response. Not valid, though. Not an excuse for murder. Because this was murder. This was not, hey, God told them to go plunder. God told them they committed murder. They went out there and slayed these guys, all the males, and they took everything. It's murder.
Verse 35, we're going to read a little bit of this next chapter. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone.
He now comes back and says, we're going to make this right. Well, it's done. I don't want to say make it right, but here's what we're going to do now. We're going to follow God on this one.
Because it says in this verse right here, verse 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel,
and dwell there. That's where you need to go. Bethel means the house of God. And this is the second time that Jacob went there. The first time he went there, he was wrestling with God, called it Bethel, if you remember. And then he got that hip that Saul jacked up, and he limped for the rest of his life. So now he's going to Bethel again. And this is called the house of God. And before I started thinking about the house of God earlier this week, before I started reading this, and it was crazy that this is where I ended up in scripture that I believe God wanted me to read today. And I use my Spotify app for my worship, and I've been listening to a lot of Bethel, today's Bethel, not this Bethel. And I love their worship. And I never watch worship on YouTube videos. I always just listen to it on Spotify. But I had to do like 4 or 5 hours of computer work at the farm on, I think, Wednesday or Thursday. And I pulled up Bethel on Google, hit videos, and just started playing some. And I knew this stuff was happening, but I guess I just never see it, so I don't think about it. But these videos were crazy. Crazy. And Ryan talks about them. It was insane. I saw this woman it looked like her neck was made out of a freaking rubber band going backwards while she was on stage worshiping. Her head looked like it was going to hit the floor. And then there was this other woman, and she was crouched over like this monkey, and she was sweeping the ground, hitting the ground with her hands, just going crazy. And I think I was on the phone with Delta Airlines trying to book this flight for this sloth, and yeah. I wasn't thinking about the sloth. I was thinking about this woman that was acting like a sloth on the video. So I looked at how many views this video had, and because I'm not smart, I had to put my finger up to the screen and like count the numbers with the commas. And this video had over 40 million views, and I said, holy crap. So I clicked on another one. 30 million views. Another one, 50 million views. Like, dang, there's a lot of people watching this thinking that this is how you worship God. Deceitful. Today's version of deceitful. All this story that we're reading here right now is all about deceit and lies. And I'm thinking the same thing about this group called Bethel. Like, oh my gosh, millions of people are watching this thinking that that is how you worship God. And it's just, I don't know those people, but I know that's not how you worship God. I know that for a fact. And which is a shame because Bethel is such a beautiful name, so if we are having a daughter, that would be awesome to name our daughter that, but I don't know. It's kind of jaded now. So anyway, in these verses, back to Bethel, it was such a special place that Jacob had with the Lord. And he put a monument up there, and then later on in these verses, we're going to read that he puts a pillar there. And I was thinking about, back to the Bethel today, about in Matthew and Mark when our Lord went to the temples and he made that whip of cords and he drove them out, physically flipping tables and whooping people. It doesn't say he was whooping people, but you could imagine. Huh?
Bethel have any relation to Bethlehem?
I don't think so. I think Bethlehem's a different, means something different. This means the house of God. And then later on, he calls it, God is the house of God. So I thought, man, I am so blessed that I'm in a church that if our Lord was walking the earth today, he wouldn't be coming in flipping tables. Because we got no tables for him to flip. Right? They're already broke. And I just think about these other churches like, oh my gosh, all of them. There's good churches out there that are bringing the word. The Bible says it. There's always people praying to God. The Bible says that too. We're not the only one by any means. But we're in the minority of the minority. Minority of the minority. Our Lord says that his house should be called the house of
prayer.
That's right. And when he flipped those tables, that's what he told them. And I was thinking about Bethel earlier this week, and then I read this and thought about when Jesus flipped them tables and quoted that our house should be called the house of prayer. I said, oh my gosh, we are so blessed that God has done something in our church that we haven't been deceived. We haven't had false teachers. We haven't had the lies. We aren't wearing blinders. This word needs to go forth every time our doors are open. And it's going to go forward at the beach tonight and on Wednesday night and at the men's study and ladies' study. We are blessed that God has chosen our pastor to lead us in the right way, and Chuck Smith to lead us, And everybody that we look up to, you know, our pastors, Pastor Jim Coy, Raz, and Ken Graves are preaching the word. This house is called the house of prayer. And I'm telling you, I'm not saying God gave me some revelation about Bethel, but man, when I made that correlation between Bethel and when our Lord turned those tables over and that he quoted that verse, I just said, man, what a relief that all we got to do is read scripture and God's going to show up because this is his word and that's his promise. Go up to Bethel and I will make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Terebinth tree is a type of oak, and you'll see they like to hide stuff underneath this terebinth tree later on in these verses. And they journeyed, and all the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, which means God is the house of God, God of the house of God. Because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. Where else? So the name of it was called Allen Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padam Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. This is the second time that God has told him, your name will be Israel. And Genesis goes back and forth, you know, calling him Israel and Jacob. But the first time was after he was wrestling with God at Bethel. Verse 11, also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." That's a promise, a promise. Verse 12, "The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and your descendants after you, I will give this land." Then, I mean, that's a banging promise. To know that, to be able to rest back on a promise, when you know beyond the shadow of a doubt, kind of like Brian and Cole, that guy we prayed for last Sunday. So Cole's talking to this dude at the beach. Brian calls me up and says, "Hey, let's pray with this guy." We're praying with this dude. And as we're praying, all I can think that God's putting on my heart is this guy needs to pray a prayer of salvation or rededication or something. This guy needs to pray and cry out to God. As soon as the prayer ends, like as soon as Cole stops talking, Brian starts talking and says, "You need to pray a prayer of salvation or redemption right now." And I was so shocked that Brian said it because God put it on my heart. And after Brian stopped praying, I said to the guy, "Hey man, you can't forget tonight because here's what happened." And I explained to him, Cole prayed for him, God put it on my heart. "Brian, this is all set up by God. You can't forget tonight. Forever, you need to remember that you rededicated your life tonight." Because so easily, "Oh man, that was a coincidence. Oh man, I just stumbled across these guys." And we do the same thing, you know. "Oh, maybe God really didn't promise me that." Our fear and doubt take over instead of dwelling in the fact that God chose us. Verse 13, "Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke to him, Bethel." We're going to
And there, guys, Rachel dies after that, and then it goes into the family of Esau, and then into Joseph, Judah and Joseph. The stories are just as crazy in the next chapter or so, if you guys want to read it. But Jacob had a special relationship with God, which we're able to have today. I've just been stressing the point, which is evident. God chose all of us to be here. God chose us to be His children. And unfortunately, our world is putting a lie and a spin on church, which is what Ephesians is talking about. You don't want to be deceived going to and fro. I don't know if this is true. I'm sure the stats are probably close if they're not true. But I looked up what church attendance was back in like 2017. And in America, it was like 36%. And it had them all over the globe. And Iran was at 38%. Like, dang, how's Iran beating us? They're not even Christian over there. Sad, super sad. But then I looked up what it was in 2020. And it was 12%. And honestly, I think that's high. It's probably less than that. Now, over 90% of the people that say they belong to a church say their church is shut down for 2020. So you're telling me over 90% of churches are shut down. That's not an obvious attack on God's people, on Christianity, on the churches. What are we missing? It's not about getting wrapped up in the politics. It's not about getting wrapped up in, you name it. Satan came to destroy us because we are powerful, because we are chosen. God will give us all the promises that He gave Jacob right here in His Word, and already has descendants beyond number, kids and family and unity and church and everything. Your promise is going to be different than mine, but it's a promise from God, for sure. And you got to dwell on that, not be wavered to and fro. And honestly, man, I just think that's so insane. We know it's happening, but how crazy is that? 90% of churches shut down. Where are people going to go? They're just going to go online and watch Bethel. If you're a small business, small business owners usually make less than $100,000 a year if you're a small business owner. If your company's making $10 million a year, you're doing really good. You're no longer considered really a small business. But Bethel made over $60 million in 2020, and they're a nonprofit. I wouldn't call that a nonprofit. And I'm like, man, that's insane. A lot of people watching YouTube videos. That's a lot of money off YouTube. Anyway, I'm not trying to get you guys all wrapped up in that, but we're chosen, and God's got a plan for our life. And all the promises that He gave you are yes and amen. And it's up to us to fulfill those promises. Just like in Ephesians, that's the purpose of the gifts that God is giving, spiritually giving to all of us. Yes?
When he got to the promise, he was talking about in 35. running from your idols. So I just felt like that was a message from God that was a verse for me, that He's going to forgive me and restore me.
It's comforting. It truly is. And you know, my kids aren't as old as yours, so I think I got it rough, but I'm sure once my daughter's 12 and 13, she's going to be handing it to me. But as parents, I would agree with you wholeheartedly. As parents, we really got to figure out what our kids are seeing out of us. And unfortunately, I hate to break it to you millennials, but millennials suck. Millennials go to church even less than the previous generation. And I love you guys. I love all our youth. Don't get me wrong. But man, the next generation doesn't go to church. They don't work, that's for sure. They don't want to work because I try and hire all of them. I tried to hire over 200 people last month, and only 3 people showed up. I'm sorry, Johnny? Born, I think either 99 or 2000, right?
No, I've seen millennials, like 80.
No, because I'm 90s, and I'm not a millennial. Yeah, I think it's 2000. But anyway, my point was that's it's a great example, because as parents, for us, it's the hardest time to try and raise a kid that we know. So what do? You send your kid to a public school? What? Your kids got to see you guys every day in your word. Every day in your word? Sunday, Wednesday, youth group, prayer meeting, whatever you can get them around. Is it? Because one way or the other, they're gonna be influenced. And honestly, all those people that stormed the Capitol or raided our cities for the past year, whatever, their power, their ammo, whatever it may be, all the ammo we got in this room together, and it's enough for a small army, believe that, maybe a big army, doesn't even compare to the power of prayer. Let them get tired of hearing. You tell them about the love of Christ. Amen. Instead of politics. You know, it's our flesh. It's easy to get wrapped up. It's been pushed down our throats. You can't get away from it. It's not going anywhere. Somebody said to me yesterday, "Oh, is COVID going anywhere? Their control is going to be here forever. That's it." And like Elena said the other week, when Ryan asked her, I can't remember what he asked you, but she knew that when she argued with her dad, he was going to be in his word the next day. And that if she wasn't, he would be beating her to God. And you can look at it like that. Like, man, do you want somebody else to have a better relationship with your God than you do? You know, when you're in school and you got a best friend and there's 3 of you, you're like, man, I want to be the closest with this person. You know, stupid middle school stuff, but doesn't everybody want the best relationship with God? Don't you want to wake up the next day and be in the Word nonstop so that's all your kids see? Oh, my mom's always reading her Bible. She's always worshiping. She's always in the church. Heck yeah. Heck yeah. That's how you want to raise them. Don't let anything else bother you. Prayer, the power of prayer, is the only weapon you're going to have in this life for sure. Amen? God, we thank you for today's word. We thank you for your word, God. And I just pray, anybody in here that came in with a spirit of fear, a spirit of doubt, or the spirit of just life being unknown to them, maybe somebody's in here that truly doesn't believe those words, God doesn't believe that story, I pray that you would touch their heart, God. That they would know that your forgiveness is true. That you shed your blood for their sins, God. And that you have a purpose and plan for their life. For all of us, God, please ingrain that inside of us. That fear and doubt would never overtake us, God. Our prayer is way more powerful than anything the enemy has, God, because you're God and you're uncomparable to anything else that exists. We thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the unity and ministries that you have blessed us with, God. May we continue to do the work that you want us to do furthering your kingdom, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you guys. See you tonight.